Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
Okay, so you may not know this, but today is Palm Sunday. You may, maybe if you're new to church, you're like, okay, what is that? And how does this apply to what I'm going to say today? Not a whole lot, but I'm going to tie it in right here. Palm Sunday was the Sunday that Jesus entered in Jerusalem into. They celebrated him. They laid palm branches down. All these things had symbols talking about their Savior was coming, the King. They were crying out, Hosanna, which is like, save us. And they're celebrating his entry. But a few, maybe the majority of those that celebrated his entry, were also the ones that a week later were crying, crucify him, crucify him. And you're like, how did that happen? And we're going to talk about this specific today. We want you to fall in love with a person, not an idea. They fell in love with an idea. They thought they were going to get another King David that was going to come and rout the Romans out of there. They were going to have the power and authority again, and they will no longer be occupied. Jesus had no intention of becoming an earthly ruler in that moment. He came to set people free. He came to give people an opportunity to know him as Savior. So today, we're continuing on in our Invited series. Today is Invited to Let Go. So have you ever known exactly what you should do and still walked away from it? You ever done that? You ever been like, I know? Not because you didn't understand, not because you didn't have enough information, not because you didn't even believe that it was right. Like, you believed it was right. You knew that. But because it was going to cost you something that you weren't ready to give up. Maybe it was a relationship. Maybe it is a habit. Maybe it is control. Maybe it is something that you've built your life around. Maybe it's something else. And in that moment, everything became clear. You didn't have a knowledge problem. You had a heart problem. Because it's one thing to know the right answer. Everybody loves knowing the right answer. Everybody knows. But the problem is that a lot of times we have the right answer, but we don't do what that thing is. We're like, oh, we know, but we don't follow through. And if you've not been around here long enough, let me just say, good theology is not information. Good theology is practice. If you don't practice an information, it's not good. But you could be the smartest person in here. You could debate to the ends of the earth, the reality of who God is. But if that doesn't affect the way you live, it doesn't matter. Because our relationship is not with an idea, our relationship is with a person, and a person that calls us to follow Him. It's another thing to surrender what's in the way of that decision. And that's where following Jesus gets real. Not when it's easy, not when it fits your life, but when He puts the finger on that one thing that you don't want to let go of, and that's today. So far, we've talked about people that have received an invitation for Jesus that have responded similar in a decision to follow Jesus. Today, we're going to look at the opposite. Someone that's been offered an opportunity, given something to do or to release, to let go of, and decided differently. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you are long-suffering, long in the line of being patient with us. And in spite of our information, in spite of all these things, even when we make the wrong decision, you're still there calling us back. And so this morning, Lord, would you allow your word to speak to us? Lord, would you allow us, even now, if we're like, we don't know what he's talking about. We don't know what we're not letting go of. Lord, I pray through the power and work of the Holy Spirit that this morning you would identify in our life things that stand in the way of a life with you. A life living in that love, in that moment of being known and loved by you. And so, Lord, would you break through today to us? We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The reality is that Jesus has invited everyone. And you're like, oh, has he? Yes. He publicly died on the cross to invite people into a relationship with him. And then he's given thousands of years, missionaries, opportunities to go around this world and preach the gospel. And I don't know if you're following up, and this is not like me trying to get political, but if you've heard anything about the church in Iran and what God has done, even before what's going on and the little bit of freedom they have, the grace that God is doing in the city, there are people that are proclaiming the good news of Jesus in all types of places. But here's the truth that we need to understand. Following Him requires letting go of whatever is holding your heart. God will not share the throne with you or anything else. So last week we saw Jesus sit at the table with sinners, with people that no one else would have invited to eat with. Because in that culture, eating, breaking bread with someone, it said we agree, we're one, we like each other. He invited people that no one else would invite. And the message was clear. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to Jesus. I think a lot of people miss Jesus because they look at themselves and said, he doesn't want me right now. I got to fix these things. And then we strive to do things that we're incapable of doing. And so if you're hearing this for the first time, you cannot fix yourself. You cannot do what is necessary to stand before God and Him go, finally, you're clean enough for me. He takes the mess and does the work to restore that mess into what he wants. Here's the tension. Not everyone responds the same way. We're going to be in Luke 18, starting in verse 18 through verse 30. We're going to meet a man who gets the same invitation but walks away from it. So I'm going to read all of it, and then we're going to go through it together. We're going to be in Luke 18, starting in verse 18. My font is just small enough in my Bible that I got to read my reading glasses. So here we go. Verse 18. And a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come and follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who have heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. Lots of stuff going on there. We believe that the Bible speaks in and to us. It gives us things that we need to look at and understand. And part of the reasons why we go through the Word like this is because we want understanding. And so this is what we're going to do. We're going to start back in verse 18 and look at what's actually going on. Verse 18. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This man had a lot of stuff going for him. He was a ruler. He had influence. He was moral. We'll see that in just a second. He was religious. He was earnest. In another one of the Gospels, it says he runs to Jesus and kneels before him. And he comes to the right person with the right question and gets the right answer. But here's where the problems start. He asks Jesus, "What must I do?" He thinks eternal life is something you earn. It's something that if I do enough of, I get to access to heaven, I get access to the Father, but it wasn't. He wants salvation on his own terms. It's a little bit of a danger of us when we look at God through something that we can do to accomplish the thing that only He can do. If it's on our terms, we can go, "Look at me, I'm good, and if I'm good, then you owe me something." Where if we understand the reality that there's nothing in us that is good, there's nothing that God is finally looking at and go, "Man, you've finally made it, I can let you in." But if we look at it through the lens, we all come to the same place with the same offer to God, which is nothing. We have nothing to give Him. Verse 19, other than our lives. Verse 19, "And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone.'" You may be thinking to yourself, like, what's wrong with good? We use the word, this is a good dinner, this is good. Like, what's wrong, or what's the big deal? Most rabbis in this time would be called master or teacher. There was high honor for a rabbi in this culture, but it would be most unusual for a rabbi to be called good. The Jews referred to the word good only in reference to God. To say that Jesus was good was to call Him God. And so Jesus is going to get some clarification here. No one is good but God. He's asking this guy, like, why are you calling me? Because how we approach God matters. I think this guy probably was trying to brown nose a little bit. Probably, you know, like, let me lay this before Jesus and hopefully I'll get Him in a good mood and then He'll give me what I want. He'll give me the right answer. But He didn't do that. What happened next shows really how he believed about that. We know from what happens, because if he's coming to Jesus and saying, "You're a good teacher," meaning you're God or Savior, then I'm going to listen to what you say. If you present him as that, then you have only one, you only get one choice, is to obey. Verse 20. So what did Jesus do? He says, "You know the commandments." He's a good moral guy. "Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, the young man, "All these have I kept from my youth." And this is Heath. Like, sometimes Heath just says stuff about what he thinks, and that's all it is, okay? My picture of this guy is he comes because he understands there's something wrong. If he thought, I'm already saved, I already have eternity with the Father, why would he run to Jesus to get the answer? Why would he knows there's something missing, even though he thought to himself, "I'm a good dude, I'm a ruler, I have money," and in their culture, if you have money, you're blessed by God. And he, by all intents and purposes, can look at himself and like, of course, I'm in the group that's in. But he knew something was wrong, and he goes to Jesus, and he's like, "What is going on?" And Jesus tells him these lists of things. Notice what Jesus didn't do. Like, even if you forget the other, I think it's 613 laws that the Jews had at the time. What about the 10 commandments? How many? Did you get all 10 right there? I think Jesus knew exactly where this man's struggle was, where I think he knows exactly where your struggle is. You may have fooled everyone else, just like this young man has fooled everyone else. Everybody else is probably like, "Why would you ask that, bro? You're in. We can tell you're in. Just look at the clothes that you're wearing. Like, God loves you." And that wasn't it. And he gets there, and as he's telling him these things, Jesus picks things that he knows he's going to succeed at. And I think each one of these, he's like, "Yeah, I haven't murdered anybody." I think he just starts standing taller. Like, rich, powerful people, they do that anyway. But I think he just like, it's almost like he's like, yeah, look at me. All these things I have done from my youth. He believes he's good, obedient, and qualified. But he misunderstands the depth of the law and the condition of his heart. He misses the sin within because he's blind to it. Even though he knows something is missing, he probably looked at his life and is like, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm doing a... I mean, if you thought you were going to God and he was going to go, you're a worthless piece of crap, you probably wouldn't go. Right? You're like, I don't want to go because I know what the answer is. I think he went to Jesus to get the answer that he thought he had, which he had missed something glaring about his life. Even though he went to him saying, hey, what must I do? I think he thought everything on his end was good. And he looked into the mirror of the law, but he refused to see the stain that were in his life. And here's a key thing that we need to understand. We can look good on the outside. Right now, you can look good on the outside and still be far from God on the inside. See, the one person in this room, and it's not me, that will never be fooled by your life is God. When you go to the foot of the cross, when you go to the person of Jesus, when you interact with the Holy Spirit, they aren't deceived by your deception that you give other people. They are fully aware of what's going on in your life. They don't come to, you know, when you go to God, it's not like you have to confess all those things because He knows that they're there. You confess them to openly acknowledge to them that you're aware of what's going on in your heart. See, at this moment, he probably felt pretty good about himself. Maybe standing a little taller and prouder. All these things I've kept from youth. I bet he said it like with, maybe looked around. All these things I have kept from my youth. Not like some of these other people that are around us, these sinners, these people that have done bad things. I'm a good person. But he was still blinded to the sin that was in his heart. Verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, which this is when I think, like a little pin got hit in his balloon and he went from like, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor and you will have treasures in heaven. And then come and follow me. Jesus loved this man enough to not allow him to stay any longer in that ignorance. I think he was ignorant to the issues of his heart when he came before Jesus. And Jesus didn't want him to stay there because if you stay in that ignorance, you can be like, I didn't even know that I was on the way to hell. I didn't even know that this is where I was going because he thought he had it all figured out. Jesus wanted him to be aware of it. This one thing you still lack. The hammer dropped. His posture changed. It wasn't a list. I think we think if we stand before Jesus, Jesus is going to be like, oh, what's the issue I have with you? Oh, yep, and it keeps going and going. He just says this one thing, and he hit the one thing that had his heart. Sell all, give to the poor, follow me. The issue wasn't money. And some of you might be like, man, he's about to use this because they want to build a building on their property, which we have property and we are going to build a building. And this is his way of convincing you to sell all that you have and forget the poor. Think about the poor church. I'm not. Keep your money. But if you want to give it, and if you want to do those things, we won't stop you. But it won't save you. I'm just going to tell you that, okay? Okay, we're on the same page. The issue wasn't that money, the issue was that money owned his heart. See, the only reason, this isn't Jesus saying every single person, what you own, you need to give it to the poor, and you need to follow Jesus and live in poverty. And some monastery, some monk, some Christian people have given themselves to this because they take this one text and go, I must live like this. And let me just tell you, if it's captured your heart, that may be the direction you need to head, but that's not every single person in this room. Jesus knew the one thing that had captured him, and he was not going to share his throne. See, he broke the first commandment. Notice he left that off when he was listing these things. You know the law. He skip the first one. His real God was his wealth. He didn't, you know, like have an idol or a shrine worshiping his money or his possessions or his lands, but in his heart, that was what was going on. He wanted Jesus, but not at the cost that Jesus was asking. So here it is. Whatever you won't let go of, that's what's keeping you from following Jesus. I've heard it said this way when it comes to idols, and I know we're not talking about idols, but kind of, we're talking about a position of the heart. An idol is something that you worship, that you trust in, that you think is going to save, deliver you. I've heard someone say this, that if you want to discover what your idols are, just have people start taking stuff from you. And when you get angry, mad, you've probably touched on something that you've held in a position that it shouldn't be in. Verse 23. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Notice what he does. He doesn't argue. He didn't go, okay, Jesus, okay, I'll give you 30%. I got, well, what about 40%? I'll give you 50%. He doesn't argue. He understands that Jesus laid a standard. He told him a thing to be obedient to. And he doesn't argue. He doesn't fight with him going, you're wrong and I don't really think you're good. And if you were good, you wouldn't ask me to do this thing. He doesn't do anything. All he does is walk away sad. Why is he sad? Because he understands that he made a choice. And he had been serving a God longer than this moment. And he chose that God over his God. He wanted both. He wanted Jesus and wealth. And there's some things that you can't have in your life and follow Jesus. And I would, like, later on I'll give you a list of some things. And some people are like, ooh, he didn't list mine, so it's all good. Now let me just tell you, there are things that are in the way of your relationship. Every person, hopefully, sitting in this room has a little bit of them is like, man, I want a relationship with Jesus that matters. Like, I want to know Him. Man, I would give anything to hear His voice. And let me just tell you that peace that you want is usually on the other side of some obedience. The peace that you want a lot of times is on the other side of you saying yes to Jesus and walking that out. He could have had everything that he wanted if he was willing to give up this one thing that he wanted more than anything else. See, he didn't reject Jesus out of anger. He rejected him out of an attachment to a greater love. This is where it hits us. Jesus is not asking everyone to sell everything, but he is asking everyone the same question. What occupies, what owns your heart? For this man, it was wealth. For us, it might be control or comfort or reputation or relationships or success or hidden sin, and the list goes on. So if I didn't name yours, don't feel that you're off the hook. He won't compete with another throne. Jesus does not share that throne with anything else. And you might be like, why not? Like, it's not fair. It is fair, and it is just, and it is the best thing for you. Whatever Jesus is asking for you, Let me make sure this is clear. It won't necessarily be easy, but it will always be the best thing for you. Where that obedience is leading you, you will always want to be in that place. Jesus is aware of what is the top of your list. You may not even be aware. You may in this sermon right now be thinking, I'm not really sure what I'm chasing after. I'm praying. We prayed this with our elders before today, that God would give you awareness during today of that thing. And you get to decide what you do with that knowledge. Because notice what he didn't do. Jesus didn't then beg him, like, please listen to me. Why are you doing them? He gave him an opportunity in love and then allowed him to walk away. And Jesus asked us the same question, and you have to choose. Verse 24, Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. There's a lot going on here. You may be thinking to yourself, man, I'm so glad that I'm poor. Man, it's not hard for me to go to heaven because I am not rich. Let me just, and if you've been here at Reach long enough, you've heard this, and maybe, you know, you've heard this somewhere else, but here's the truth. You live in the easiest, most comfortable, richest nation in the world across the board. You may be like, it in my experience, but let me throw some math at you, some statistics. If you make more than $25,000 a year, you are in the top 96 or 7 percentile of the richest people in the world. You're like, I don't feel like it. It doesn't matter what you feel like. That's our reality. We live in, and it doesn't feel like it, but like if you go to another place that they have nothing, and I would recommend at some point go on a mission trip where you see people live outside of this country in abject poverty, and it will change the way you see us. Like we live, even the poorest person in here, even the person that is struggling the most, has more than the majority of the world when it comes to their individual personal wealth. It doesn't feel like that, but I need you to understand that. Let me also talk about this in verse 25. If you've been around church for a while, maybe you've heard camel, eye of a needle, and you're like, well, there was actually a gate in and around Jerusalem that was called Eye of the Needle, and it was a small gate. And that camel wouldn't go through if it was loaded with all the packages, so they'd have to take all that stuff off, which fits great in an illustration with a sermon. Okay? Take it all, and then they can, you know, like get on their knees and they can get through that needle. Okay. No. What has Jesus said? He didn't say what is hard or what is potential. He said what is impossible. So the idea here is that the camel, and let's just stick with the needle, and you know, like you saw me use my reading glasses for the, and I've got larger print font in this Bible. Like, could you imagine like getting a needle for those seamstresses out there, those that know, if you don't know, okay, a needle has a little hole in the top that you put thread through. And if you've done it before, you'll understand this. I mean, like, it's hard with a thread getting it through this little hole. The idea here is the camel, God's saying, like, camel, that's not going to happen. And this is the line. If you, in your opinion, take the best person in this room, I'm talking about they lived like Mother Teresa, they've given everything, they serve, they have mission, they love Jesus, they never say dirty words, they always go the speed limit. When the road's going down a lane, they just get in the lane that they're supposed to, and they stay in it until they get to where they're going. I mean, those people. And then you get all the way over here to the people that is a piece of garbage. No one in this church. They don't do anything right. They're only concerned about themselves. They live a life of comfort and ease, and they take it from everybody. Steal, lie, cheat, those people. Okay, we look at that person over there, and we're like, it's easier for them to get in. Here's the idea of camel, eye of the needle. We all approach Jesus on the same access point. We all have no ability to get through that eye of the needle. Like that person, and be like, but we have to understand that. It changes everything. When we look, it makes the cross the most valuable thing we have ever seen. And this is what we're going to talk about next Sunday. The cross has no value if we have something to offer to get us part of the way there or partially the way through. We stand at the door with no hope of entry without Jesus. The value of Jesus changes everything. They're stunned. The crowd is like, who can be saved? They probably were thinking to themselves, if this guy, and he had it all together and he still didn't make it, we have no chance at all. So if this guy can't be saved, what hope is there for me? And Jesus answered them, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." It was never going to be in their power or strength to give them access. It's not even in his power or strength to walk in obedience to God. It was just his decision. God's calling him to something that he then trusts God with that. Because the sad part is, if he sold everything and started following Jesus and he started doing some little side hustles and making a little money again, and he can build up that thing, that treasure again to be like, oh, this is going to save me, instead of trusting in Jesus. Some of us just hide behind their own personal goodness. And I just want to remind you what Paul said in Romans, all have fallen short of the glory of God, all of us, even the person with the microphone. Like, I didn't get a front row seat. Like, I slid in by the grace of God. And I grew up in a place that I should have seen God way before I started following Him. He was there. He was active. And until he wrecked my life with a dumb high school relationship, my eyes became open because I needed something greater than me. Verse 28, and Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left their house or their wife or their brothers, or their parents, or their children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time." Don't mean possessions. For those health, wealth, and prosperity gospel people that be like, "I'm going to get rich." No. Not talking about that necessarily, but we will receive more in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. See, he's saying this. Proud Peter steps up to the mic and says, "What about us?" If you continue, which I don't have time to do today, but if you go to the next verse in this chapter, what does Jesus talk about? He said, "Hey, I must go die." So Peter's worried about, like, am I going to get rewarded? Am I going to get saved? And Jesus is like, "I'm going to fix that in just a little bit. Hang in there." Following Jesus costs something, but it will give more back. And again, not talking about a prosperity gospel, like you sow that $10,000 seed. When we start asking for money, when we build a building, I will never promise you that if you sow that seed, God's going to increase your bank account. I have no idea. Maybe the last thing he wants to do is to increase that bank account for you. Because maybe, just like this young man, that treasure is in your way. Whatever you give up for Jesus is nothing compared to the what you gain in Him. Listen to this. Also in Romans 8, verse 18. This is Paul. Paul suffered a lot. Got beaten, tortured. One time he was stoned. They thought he was dead. They drug him outside of this village. The disciples came and prayed over him. He got back up and he ran away because he's like, "I don't want that ever again." No, he went right back in there and kept preaching. This man was a glutton for punishment. But this is what he said in verse 18, chapter 8 of Romans. He said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Whatever he's asking for you to lay down is going to pale in comparison to what he's willing to give you in exchange. See, this man walked away from Jesus, but later Jesus would walk towards the cross. He could look at this and be like, "Man, another goody-two-shoe, another religious person came to me and he didn't receive the message that I said and he walked away from it." And he could be like, "I'm just done. Like, I'm done." But he didn't. He set his face towards Jerusalem. See, this one man couldn't let go of his wealth to gain Jesus, and Jesus, on the other hand, would let go of everything on the cross to save us. Some of you are like this guy. You're a good person. I think good people sometimes are the hardest to receive the gospel because they don't think, they're not desperate. They don't realize how not good they actually are when it comes to a comparison to a holy and just God. Your life looks like everything is good, but like this man, you know something is still missing. The question this morning isn't, do you want eternal life? Most people that walk into a church, you're like, I prefer heaven over hell. I mean, if not, like, there's probably some good counseling in your future to help that. I mean, we want this. That's not the question for us this morning. The question for us this morning is, what are you willing to let go of? What's standing in the way of that grace and mercy and peace? Jesus is still saying, follow me, sit with me. And now he's asking us to let go. I'm going to invite our worship team back up. The rich man walked away from Jesus holding on to everything and ended up with nothing. That's the upside down of the kingdom of God. It's like, you want to save your life, you'll lose it. You give up your life, you'll gain it. There's this opposite of what we think. We feel like there's this equation, like math in God's kingdom does not work like ours. The disciples walked away from everything and ended up with Jesus. They gave everything away. And most of them, if we believe the history of the disciples, Judas hung himself, so we're down to 11. John, the one that didn't die, you don't remember if you remember the awkward encounter with Peter when he's like, well, what about that guy? You just told me how I'm going to die, like you want to take him too? And he said, don't worry about what I'm going to do with him. And if you think, man, that guy got off easy, he was boiled in oil, he was stoned, he was exiled on an island, he did not have an easy life. And the other 10 died horrible deaths walking in obedience. Who wants to sign up for that? Okay. This is our little cards right here. If you ready for that commitment, we're there's not one on here. So how are we going to know? There's one on there that, like, I've decided. That's what you're deciding. I don't think you'll probably die like the disciples, at least in our culture right now. But there will be a piece of you that you'll have to let go, that you'll have to die to so that you can walk with Jesus. And it's not to punish you. It's not to take away. Maybe that one thing, you're like, man, this thing gives me joy in life. And let me just tell you, it's probably not the joy in life that'll last. There's lots of things. If someone said sin is not fun, doesn't feel good, they're lying to you. But it's always momentary. It's always, it gives a little, but it takes everything else. God wants just a little from us, a little obedience, and He gives us everything else. And I want to just encourage you this morning that your peace is on the other side of obedience. And so there may be something. I hope that in this moment, maybe God's brought to your attention something that's standing in the way of you walking in faith with God. Lay it down. And let me up the ante, because if you're anything like me, it's one thing for us to make a commitment in our mind. Yes, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. But if you don't tell anybody next week, next month, you don't have to hold yourself accountable to that. If you want to be real bold and you feel like, man, this is something that's in my way, talk to your spouse, talk to an accountability partner, talk to a friend, call me and just say, hey, this thing's in my way and I need somebody to look me in the face and go, how's that going? Because you're just as likely to pick it back up when you lay it down. And we need people in our life that don't pick it up. I mean, our kids need it. When we're training them to do stuff, we're like, oh, don't touch that. That'll hurt you. We need to help people. This, it was killing you before, and it'll kill you again, so step away from it. And I want to challenge you again. We've got little cards here. Easter is next Sunday. C&E Christians, if you've heard that. There's people that come on Christmas and Easter. There's no judgment. God can capture somebody's heart on those 2 days like any other, but they're more willing to receive an invitation this week for next Sunday than the rest of the year, in my opinion. And so be bold. We have little cards right there on the little table as your way out. Ask somebody, because your little suffering of feeling awkward in that moment, imagine what that would mean for an eternity for someone else if they came here next Sunday and said, I'm His. And their life was changed, their families are changed, their history are changed, generations could be changed because of one awkward moment. So I challenge you. Invite somebody. One person this next week. If you'll stand up, I'm going to bless you and then I'm going to pray for us. I just want to remind every Sunday we have prayer in the back. So if you're wrestling with something, there's something that you feel like, man, I need somebody to agree with me in prayer about this. We'll have prayer people in the back. And we also have communion. If you want to take communion today at the end of service, there's a little table back there with our communion cups. I would encourage you, walk back there. There's time at the end of this service for that. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Father, we want eternity. And Lord, right now in Jesus' name, I pray that You would show us the things that are in the way of that pursuit. Lord, would You show us those hidden sin? Would You show us those things that we treasure above You? And would You allow us to walk in obedience out of those dependencies, out of those places that it is our God? And so, Lord, I pray for those in this room that maybe feel far from God, maybe feel like, man, I've never stepped into His grace, that today that You would call them into family, that they would hear the invitation, come and follow, and they would be willing today to say, I'm Yours. I know where I'm starting from. I know what You offer by Your blood shed on the cross, Your perfect, sinless life paid for me, and I receive that. Lord, lead me to life. And for those in this room that are Your children already, Lord, sometimes we can still place stuff in our way to the grace and mercy that You want us to live in. And so, Lord, today, would You let us lay aside everything that entangles us, every sin that so easily binds us, all the weight that we carry, and lay it at Your feet so that we can head in Your direction. So, Lord, fill us right now with Your grace and mercy. Allow us to walk out of this room today knowing that we're Yours, for good or bad. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.